You're listening to a sermon from the series Ruth, a story of hope and redemption, preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope you enjoy.
Fainis grew up in Malawi, and she worked for a nanny who was a diplomat. When the diplomat was given a new job in the United States, she offered Fainis an opportunity of a lifetime, or so she thought. It was an opportunity to move to a much richer area, to have a better job, to get an education, and to see the world. What young person wouldn't want that opportunity? But things didn't really go as planned. When she got to Maryland, her employer turned into a tiger. That's her words. She forced Fainis to work more than 16 hours a day for less than 40 cents an hour, cooking, cleaning, and doing laundry, and even ironing the family's underwear. She said, "Who does that?" Maybe some of you do, but I don't. She had to sleep on the basement floor. She didn't even have a bed, and she was only allowed to eat leftover scraps. And so she would watch her family eat these extravagant meals while she was starving and completely malnourished. She was sexually abused, but she couldn't report it because they took away her phone access, which also kept her isolated from her family for 3 years. The pain was too much. Fainis writes, "I was dying slowly, and I could not take it anymore. I wanted to die, but I knew that if I died in that house, my trafficker would throw my body in a dumpster, and no one would even find out." I thought that was a pretty powerful statement. Thankfully, one day she found her passport. She snuck out of the house. And now she's the leader of a few different immigrant abuse survivor alliances. Well, I begin my sermon this morning with this drastic story because we need to hold these images in our mind as we read through this chapter of Ruth. If you remember last week, Naomi had gone from Bethlehem because there was a famine, and she had gone into Moab. And while she was there she went with her husband and two sons, and they were there for 10 years. Naomi lost her husband, and she lost both of her sons. Now, her sons had married, but they didn't have any kids, and so the sister-in-laws came with her, and they were going to go back to Bethlehem, but Naomi said, no, I can't do anything for you. You need to stay here with your families. Orpah went back, but Ruth stayed with her, and she made an amazing pledge to Naomi that she would be with her till basically she died, that her God would be her God, and that she would do everything she could to take care of her. Now, they return to Bethlehem, and they're in desperate measures. I mean, they don't have any family, at least immediate family, to take care of them. They don't have just the normal things that you and I would take for granted. And on top of that, Ruth was a Moabitess, which would mean that she would be scorned and despised and rejected, even more vulnerable than if she was even an Israelite woman. And so it was when we ended Ruth 1, we aren't sure how the story is going to go. Well, maybe some of you do if you know it. But there was a cliffhanger there. We're not sure if she would end up like Fainis or if God would work and if something would change. And so we find ourselves right at that cusp of waiting to see what is going to happen. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Ruth 2. It's in the first third of the Bible. If you find Joshua Judges, it's the book right after it. And then when you get into the first, second, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, all that, you know you've gone too far. So that will give you a little bit of a hint of where it is. But for Advent, we are looking at the book of Ruth, and this is the word of the Lord. There are sermon notes in the back that you can pick up in the bulletin if you want to follow along, or you can just follow along with us. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech. That was her husband, whose name was Boaz. Now, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters, "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. And Boaz asked the overseer of the harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came from Moab with Naomi." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And wherever you are, whenever you are thirsty, go and eat a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, and may the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." Now at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it into the wine vinegar." And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. And her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead. That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, as I said, when Ruth and Naomi, when we left them off, they were in a tough spot. They had just returned, and they didn't have any food. They didn't have anything they needed. And it seems that Naomi's in a pretty dark place. I mean, that normally happens sometimes when despair hits. We go down this kind of negative spiral, and it can make us not want to do anything. And it almost seems like Naomi's in that spot. Ruth realizes that they need to do something, and she needs to go take care of herself, and so to go get food. And so she asked Naomi to do this. And it seems like even though Naomi would have been in a spot where maybe she could do that herself, she's just so bitter and angry and wrestles with all of that, that all she can do is kind of mutter and say, "Go ahead, my daughter." And so what we see here is that Ruth heads out to the field to take care of them. Now, there is a word that's used in here in this text that you and I might not be that familiar with. It's gleaning. And gleaning was God's way of taking care of the poor. We see throughout the Old Testament that there's a process where those who were in Ruth and Naomi's state could go and glean and gather grain and actually fruit. There's rules about fruit as well, both olives and grapes, and that they can help take care of them. See, the way that God set it up is that the farmers left the food on that ground and did not harvest the edges of it, of the field. Now, you know, we kind of have this modern idea of what harvest is. At least if you grew up in the Midwest in a farming community like I did, we have these big things called combines. I got a couple of them in the machine sheds that I grew up in. And so we forget how tedious of a task it was. I mean, people had to hunt over, use a sheath to cut off the grain, and then they would bundle it up, and they would tie it, and they would lay it in the field. And what the rule was that God said in both Leviticus and Deuteronomy is, if in that process of setting that grain down on the ground, a few of those things come out, leave it there. That way, those who are in need and who are hungry can come alongside behind you, and that they'll have grain to pick up. Also, it talks about don't go all the way over to the side of the field and leave some of the outside edges for them to glean as well. And so the farmers didn't take everything they needed to, but rather God set it up so that they would leave some, and then those in need could come and pick up the leftover grain. It's a great system, actually, if you think about it. It's a system where the farmer didn't do everything they needed to. They didn't take the absolute most out of it, and they provided. But yet the people who were in need also had the dignity of work, and they could help take care of themselves in that sense. And there's a system in place. This is the way that God set it up. Now, we need to remember here that, like I said in the very beginning, that Ruth could have been in great danger. I mean, we read this not once, but twice in our text. Boaz says, hey, look, I told all of my people to leave you alone, all my men, and stay here, because if you aren't, then things may not go well for you. And Naomi says the same thing. It was in the time of Judges where it says that everybody did fit as they saw. So it's a little bit surprising that Boaz might have even followed the rules, although it's not when we look at who he is and his character, as we'll see in a second. Because my guess is that many people weren't following God's laws. That's kind of why the judges go in the cycle that they do. But Ruth, being a foreigner, would have been even more open to being taken advantage of and in even more of a desperate situation. And so when we look at the book of Ruth, we could see that it could clearly go down that path, that negative path of a story like we saw with Phinehas earlier before we looked at our text. But instead, what we see is that God leads Ruth to Boaz's field. Now, you may look at that and go, well, Brad, I didn't read anything about God leading her to a field. I mean, actually, if you look at the text, it says that as it turned out. That's the way the NIV is translated. I don't know what yours do. But if you look at the Hebrew, it actually says it literally, it's as chance chanced. He repeats the word twice. Now, an author does that because he wants to have the reader take notice of that. And when he repeats it twice like that, it's kind of a wink, wink, like, we know this wasn't really by chance. I love this quote. It's been attributed to so many people. I looked it up. There's literally like 10 or 15 people who it's attributed it to. So we'll just say it's a quote somebody came up with. That coincidence is God's way of remaining anonymous. And we have this belief that nothing happens by chance. Everything happens as part of God's plan. And so we know that, and the author even says it. He wants to highlight chance, chance. No, no, no. It didn't happen by chance. It was God's design working behind the scenes, either in the heart of Ruth or just whatever it is, we don't know how, that brought her to Boaz's field. And we see that he uses it to take care of her. Now, there's a couple things that I think are important for us before we can look at her interaction with Boaz and some lessons that we can learn from this. One, when life is hard, God is patient with us. That's one thing I want us to see here. I mean, Naomi is bitter and angry. She is upset. I mean, she comes into town and they say, hey, Naomi. And she's like, hey, look, that means pleasant. Don't call me pleasant because there isn't anything pleasant about me. I'm bitter, so you might as well call me that. That's a pretty dark place. And what we see in the story is that God is still working through her in that difficult circumstance. She is going to become the great grandmother of David. And so even though she's in this bitter place and in this place of pain and anguish, God doesn't leave her there. And for those of us who are struggling, going through difficult things, that's a good reminder for us. Because sometimes we can just wrestle with shame and we can feel all of these emotions. And it's good for us to know that God is patient with us in spite of all the things that we may think and feel. But the next is we see that God uses those little things. He's faithful in the little things that Ruth does. Her going out and gleaning and taking care of that. And so when we're stuck in this, it's good for us to continue to be faithful in those little things because God often uses them. But most important, the thing that we can do is that we can trust that God is working behind the scenes. As I said in that text, it's not chance, chance. It's not chance, chance. It's actually God's providence. It's his plan. It's him working through that situation that brought Ruth to the field of Moab. And it's interesting that Naomi, who at the end of chapter 1 says, call me bitter, and is stuck in this angry and bitter place, at the end of chapter 2 begins to have hope. And she uses this phrase, may the Lord bless him. And that he, though here, where she says, has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead, is both. It could be Boaz, but most commentators think it's the Lord. That she's starting to begin to realize that this God who she thought had been nothing, doing nothing but punishing her, is actually still providing for her and taking care of her. That's a pretty drastic change, don't you think? From chapter 1 to chapter 2, one, no hope, and now there is hope. And so what we see here is that God is at work. And in our own lives, even though we don't always see it, we can still have that same sense and that same trust. And the book of Ruth reminds us of this. Well, the main way that God shows his kindness is through people, and it's through the actions of Boaz. Boaz displays God's kindness to Ruth and Naomi. Now, right off the bat, we're introduced to him. The narrator kind of gives us this brief aside. It says that he is there. He's a relative on her husband's side. And it says that he's a man of good standing. That's the phrase that the NIV uses. Now, that's a pretty powerful word, actually. It can mean a mighty warrior. It can be a wealthy person. Or it can be a person with great standing in society. And it seems like all of those might actually fit. I mean, he is a landowner in a time of judges, and he also is a great person of character. His people pay attention to him, and they listen to him. That's obvious in the story. And what we see here is that he is a man of faith and character. In the time of judges, when everybody does against the word of the Lord and goes against what God's asked them to do, he is actually doing the gleaning and allowing people to take care of them. And so it's an important thing for us to see that he's a man of faith and character. We see it right off the bat. The first words out of Boaz's mouth are, may the Lord bless you, to his workers. And they respond, may the Lord bless you. And so there's a faith there. There's a depth there. Now, we also see, though, that Boaz is a man who doesn't just go through his day and worries about everything. Rather, he takes notice of certain things. And it says in our text that he sees Ruth in her desperate state. Right away, he comes in, he gives the blessing to the workers, and he asks, who is this young woman? Who does she belong to? Now, it is a patriarchal society back then, but it's more of what clan does she belong to? What family does she belong to? Wanting to know to make sure that she's been taken care of, because it was a family responsibility. And you'll notice that the servants highlight her desperate need. Oh, she's the Moabitess. She's the Moabitess who left Moab and came with Naomi. And so even in that situation, the servant highlights the desperate situation that she could find herself in. She is a foreigner, a despised foreigner, a Moabitess in the land of Israel. And she is hungry and has no one to take care of her, so she has to come and glean. And Boaz realizes this. Now, he could respond one of two ways. He could say, well, fine, if she's a Moabitess, I can't have anything like that. I'm going to kick her out, and I'm not going to allow her to do anything. But rather, he displays God's kindness and provides for Ruth. And I want you to see that he provides for her in two different ways. The first thing is he grants her safety. I mean, he makes a big deal about this in talking to Ruth, and Naomi even picks it up at the end again, where he says, listen, I have told my men not to lay a hand on you. And so he provides for her safety, which again, being a woman in a foreigner, it would be a spot where she would be very, very vulnerable, and he takes care of her safety and ensures that if she is on her his property, she will be taken care of. The other thing that he ensures is that she has plenty of food. I mean, we may not think about that, how much food she really got, but she came home with like a 40-pound dog food bag of grain. That is a lot of grain to be taking when you're just gleaning. I mean, that is 2 weeks worth of food. Now, we see that he does it by allowing her to actually take the sheaves, not on the ground that were left there and not from the side, but he actually tells the workers, hey, when you're setting that sheath on the ground, take a couple of those stalks out and just throw them on the ground so it's easier for her to pick up. And if she happens to take some of those out of the sheath, which she wasn't supposed to in the gleaning process, don't give her a hard time for it. Take care of her. And so you can imagine Naomi's response when she comes back with a dog food bag of food, of grain, and why she says, who is it that you've been with? It's because the amount was enormous. They would have been happy just to get enough for bread for the next day, but she has more than 2 weeks worth of food in one setting. That's why there's hope there, because Boaz took care of Ruth. And not only that, he didn't just give her food there. He understood that she was hungry. And when the servant said that she'd been working all day, he understood she was hot and probably hadn't had a meal since she came from Moab. And so what does he do? He takes her over. He gives her some of his own bread and even gives her and says, hey, come even dip it in the vinegar. And here's some roasted grain. And oh, by the way, if you're thirsty, don't worry about it. You can come and drink out of the jugs of my workers. He takes care of not only her future need, but her current need. He provides her safety. He provides her food. But there's something else that Boaz does that I think it's easy for us to look over and to pass over, and that is this. He understands that Ruth is now part of God's family. We know it. In Ruth 1, we see that she's declared her allegiance to God and to Naomi, and that she will have to be part of Israel's family. If we've read through the book, we understand that she will. She's part of the lineage of Jesus. But it's easy for us to look over even the kind way that Boaz acknowledges it here in this text. One, he prays a blessing over Ruth. And he uses the language. He says, may the Lord repay you for what you've done. And he says, may the Lord of Israel, may he protect you. Now, in a day and age of pluralism where every nation had their own God and they all worshiped their own deity, it would one be thing just to say, you know, may your God protect you. That probably would have been the language of the day. But no, Boaz says, may the Lord repay you for what you've done, and may the Lord, the God of Israel, take care of you. And may it be under his wings that you take refuge. He says, may you look to the Lord for your salvation and for your hope. He protect you. There's an acknowledgement there that even though the servants had claimed that she's a Moabitess, that Boaz notices something changed inside of her heart and acknowledges her as a person of God. And he asks that the God of Israel would protect her. And the image is that of a chicken or a bird who protects the young with their wings. I read a story once about a Minnesota farmer who had chickens in his barn, and the barn burned down. And he walked through the embers and ashes, and he came across a mother hen and noticed that she had perished in the fire. And just to make sure, he nudged the carcass, and out from under it, three chicks came up. She had given her own life for the sake of those chicks. That's the image that Boaz has. May the God of Israel, may he protect you in your time of great need. That's the prayer blessing that he gives over Ruth. But he also has a meal with her, which again, we may look at it and go, okay, a bunch of coworkers get together and they eat. But a male landowner had a meal with a foreign, desperate woman who was gleaning. a meal had more significance than it does to us here today. It's just not eating a meal, but his inviting her acknowledges that there is a fellowship there, that there is a relationship there, that they were part of the same family of God. I want you to think about how what Ruth was going through in that time. I mean, how incredible this must have felt to her. Here she is, alone, desperate, knowing she needs to do something to try and get help. And so she says to Naomi, can I go out and can I go get us some food? Can I just take care of that practical need? And here she ends up in a field. And rather than going through all the stuff that she thought she'd have to go through, the torment, the being treated like a foreigner, and all of that, she's treated with kindness. And not only that, that the landowner knows and sees her. He realizes that she's a foreigner, but he sees that she's also different. There's something greater inside of her. He recognizes it. He treats her with this respect and this dignity. Think how powerful that would have been for her to feel that kind of kindness, that kind of grace, that kind of mercy, that kind of hope. This is where we find ourselves in the book of Ruth. Two women who were desperate. And now, because of the actions of Boaz and the kindness that he showed, they have hope. And so we see what their responses are. Ruth, in her dialogue with Boaz, expresses this humility and gratitude. I mean, just look at her interaction with Boaz. It's always like, I can't believe you're doing this. I'm a foreigner. I can't believe that you have made me feel so at ease and speaking so kindly to me. I can't believe that I even have this kind of standing with you. She knew her place. She saw it every day when people looked the other way, when they despised her, when they rejected her. And here's this man, this landowner, this wealthy person of status who treats her in exactly the opposite way. And it humbles her. It creates a gratitude in her. And the most remarkable change is in the woman who we didn't hear anything about. She left bitter when we saw her in a dark place. And at the end of chapter 2, we see that she's at least beginning to see the signs of hope. And she begins to see God's provision for her. Now, she says it right there, as I said in the text, that the Lord has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Now, there's what she does. She acknowledges her pain. It's hard. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. I mean, this woman knows heartbreak more than I do. And yet at the same time, she says, I may not understand, but the Lord is still with me. He is still showing me kindness and giving me hope. We all face difficult circumstances. We all face things that we go through. And our prayer is that we can see God at work in all of this, in all of it. And we may not understand. We oftentimes in life, we don't understand the why. We don't get that big question answered. But hopefully, through the works of the kindness of others, we can still see that God is at work and he's providing for us. We hopefully have eyes to see this in even small things, like a big sack of grain or whatever it may be in our. But the book of Ruth is greater than just a Hebrew romance story. That's what I said last week, right? Like on some level, we could see or that these two ladies are being taken care of. I mean, if that's all it was, it'd be a great Hallmark movie. Let's be honest with that, right? It is Christmas season, so my in-laws are loving their Hallmark channel. And it would be a great story. I mean, you have the Moabitess on the other side of the tracks and this wealthy person, and he sees her need and takes care of her, and we're going to see this transformation happen. But that's not the point of Ruth. Like I said last week, the point of Ruth, the end of Ruth, isn't about just them getting married. It's having a son, and that son becomes the grandfather of David. I think I actually said the great-great-grandfather, but it's actually Naomi who's the great-great-grandmother last week. And so what we see is that the point of the story is that God is working in this situation, and yet he's using even them to bring about his ultimate plan of redemption that comes from King David. And we know as Christians that the King David is the line of King David is going to produce an even greater ruler and an even greater savior, and that is Christ. And so the question that we ask when we come to a text like this is, where is Christ in this story? Well, as I said, this book of Ruth is not just about these people. It's about God moving his plan of salvation forward. It's about moving his plan of redemption one generation at a time and using a bunch of messed up and difficult situations to ultimately bring about his plan of salvation. And so, but this text here, there's certain phrases that are good for us and reminders for us to see that we can get a glimpse of even who God is and how Jesus is going to work in our own lives. This idea of a kinsman redeemer, or I think it was a protector redeemer, depending on what your phrase is this person who was going, and we're going to see in our upcoming chapter, is going to take on Ruth, and he's going to redeem her and protect her and provide for her and Naomi in a powerful way. And this was their job and their responsibility, another plan that God had established to help those who are vulnerable. But what we know is that Boaz is just a foretaste of an even greater redeemer, and that is Jesus. And Jesus is our Redeemer who saves us from our own desperate situation, and that is sin. And so when we see the kindness of Boaz, God's kindness and his faithfulness, and that word that is used of God so many times in the Old Testament, chesed, the loving kindness of him, is used in Ruth, talking about Ruth, talking about Boaz. And so when we see the action of Boaz and the kindness, what we're getting is a foretaste of Jesus and the way that he treats us in our own sins. You and I are in just as desperate of a situation as Ruth and Naomi. We are stuck in our own sin, and there is nothing we can do to fix the. Titus tells us that it's God's kindness that appears. And even though we're stuck in that spot, when the kindness and the love of our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. And he saved us through the washing and the rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and that we may have hope for eternal life. And so when we see the story of Boaz and Ruth, and we see the kindness that Boaz shows Ruth, it reminds us of the kindness that Christ shows us. And in those times when we feel that desperation, when we feel the difficult stuff of life weighing us down, when we're even aware of our own sin, we're reminded of the kindness of Jesus in a practical way of this story. But also shows how we respond to the kindness of Christ. It isn't with pride. It isn't with, you know, hey, I deserve this. No, we respond in the simple way that Ruth did. We respond to Christ with humility and gratitude. You know, Ruth doesn't pull any punches. You know, when Boaz says, hey, you know, I've heard what you do, she still says, I'm a foreigner. I don't understand why you're doing this. And when he lavishes her with kindness, she's still blown away. What have I done to have standing? And the same thing is true for us. When we learn about the love of Christ, we don't try to minimize our sin. Rather, we, 1 John says, and we admit it, we confess it, and we stand in this place of awe. God, I don't understand why you work this way. I don't understand why it is that you show me the kindness that you do. But I'm so thankful for that you have. Boaz provided for Ruth's physical well-being. Christ provides for our spiritual one. Boaz provided for Ruth's physical security. Christ's death and resurrection provides us eternal security. And Christ doesn't just spend one meal with us. He provides us his life so that we can spend all eternity with him in the marriage supper of the Lamb and his people. that we long for when he comes again. Boaz showed the kindness and grace to the Moabitess, but Christ's kindness lying in place. And so we're no longer enemies or strangers from God. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, but he sacrifices himself and shows us kindness. Approach Boaz with humility, knowing her place as an alien and stranger. We too approach Christ with humility that comes from knowing we are sinners, not worthy of love, yet we're blown away by his kindness. Just as Ruth had to trust Boaz and God for her provisions, too, we trust the work of Christ who died on the cross is enough. It's enough. And it provides for the complete forgiveness of our sins. And we want to rejoice in that. So yes, the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz is this beautiful story of kindness of one person to another. It's a beautiful story of resilience, but ultimately it's a story of God's redemption. His redeeming Ruth and Naomi through Boaz points to the great redemption that we have in Christ, showing that same kindness to us in our state. We can celebrate that, can't we? Through communion today. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.